to say good afternoon to everyone who is here today, and I thank Pat for the kind introduction that he gave me, because this is my first time being involved in a debate. I found out about it a few weeks ago, but I'm very happy to be here to share another view of the scriptures with you. And I may not be able to go as fast as Pat, but I'm going to share with you what I have from the Lord. The first, and I might not use, I might use some of the overhead. Yes, but I'm gonna have to. We might need some assistance here.
Tanya, do you need Alex here to keep your time, or do you already have something?
No, he can keep that for me. Mm-hmm.
He has a little thing like this, but he has a little time.
Okay.
A little
okay. Okay. Pat talked about the scripture that says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." One of the things that we need to look at when we are studying the Bible is that we have to interpret each passage of Scripture by applying the principles of sacred hermeneutics, that is, Bible interpretation. And what that means is that we study the context principle, which has to do with the materials that go before and after the verse or verses and chapter or chapters that have connection with the passage under consideration. Number two, anyone seeking to interpret the Bible should use the historical principle. That is, he must examine separately the book of books which contain the information concerning the passage that is being interpreted to discover the original author, the readers, the date, and the circumstances under which it is written. Enlightenment in the Bible, and this is something that we all have to be very aware of, enlightenment will only come as the interpreter expels his own interests and prejudices and seeks to put himself in the position of the author and his first readers. Number three, the interpreter must make use of the grammatical principle, which has to do with the study of form of words and the way they are arranged in sentences and speaking and writing in a particular language. Number four, the interpreter must be honest in treating every piece of evidence with forthrightness, even if it means that he will have to give up his own opinion. He must not be dogmatic in his approach, that is, coming to the sacred text with his mind already fixed or made up as to what he is going to accept and what he is going to reject on the grounds of it being contrary to his theory or philosophy. Number five, there are many people who claim to be interpreters of the sacred scriptures, who put total emphasis on the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not provide the information regarding ancient cultures. When you study the Bible, you have to keep three things in mind. You have to understand who's speaking, to whom he's speaking, and what time or date or period in history he's speaking. And so in order to get that kind of information, you have to turn to the patient labor of scholars who provide these tools. And that's what I'm going to do today. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And you've read the rest of the scripture. Before I go into that, my premise or postulation today is that the filling of an office has nothing to do with the sex of a person. For example, a truck driver is a truck driver. A mayor is a mayor. A preacher is a preacher, and a pastor is a pastor. A principal is a principal. A newscaster is a newscaster. A cook is a cook. Before I get to that, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Pat himself agreed that the word prophesy means to preach or to proclaim or to foretell. And it says, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I think too many of us have not fully realized the ramifications and far-reaching effect and true meaning of this particular passage of scripture that I just mentioned. This passage sets forth the foundational principles upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is founded, that when the outpouring of the Holy Ghost Joel prophesied about happened in the book of Acts, God did three things. First of all, there are three historical facts. Number one, he eliminated race discrimination. He said that he was going to pour out his spirit upon all mankind, not just Jews. Number two, there was the elimination of sex discrimination. He said, your sons and your daughters shall preach. And number three, he eliminates class discrimination, because he says, not only will the servants, the slaves, the handmaidens, they shall prophesy. So if we examine that, we realize what Galatians said. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, and there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. In Christ, all are set free and made alive, just as all were guilty. All sinned in Adam, not just the woman. All sinned in Adam. And if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, he says, we are all sons by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. And so when we look at this, I want to talk about this scripture here, where he's saying that, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. You have to understand that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in the Greek language. And in order for us to really understand the words that are being used, we have to go back to the original text. When we're translating scripture, some languages may have a myriad of words for which the English language only has one. It's not fair to try to interpret any passage of scripture without going back to the original text. And so when we look at this, he says, but I suffer not, meaning I do not allow, a woman. And that Greek word for woman is gynaeke, denoting one's wife or married woman, to teach. And that Greek word teach in the scripture is translated from a word didaskein or didasko, signifying to give instruction or direction. And then he says, nor to usurp authority. That's from the Greek word orthentein, to use or exercise power over or to dominate over the man. Now understand here that this word man in the original Greek text comes from a Greek word called andros, spelled A-N-D-R-O-S, signifying a married man or one's husband, but to be in silence. That Greek word is translated quietness. This passage must be interpreted in the light of the immediate context. When the Greek terms for man and woman are considered together with the context, you will immediately realize that Paul is saying that the wife should not give instruction and exercise authority over her husband in the home. We don't have an argument with that. The general term for man is anthropos, referring to a human being, male or female, without any reference to sex or nationality. And so when he's relating to this scripture here, Paul is not dealing with the church at all. He's not even talking about the church. He is talking about the order of the home. If you look at the Bible, the scripture says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. They were the first husband and wife. They were not preachers, which shows that Paul here is dealing with a home problem rather than one pertaining to preaching and teaching in the church. And if you look down to verse 15 in that same chapter of scripture, he goes on to talk about childbearing. So when you're talking about husband and you're talking about wife and you're talking about childbearing, you're not dealing with a church topic, you're dealing with a family topic. Adam and Eve are mentioned as representatives of husband and wife. That's why he talks about the childbearing. So therefore, for an interpreter to use this scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, to justify his or her belief regarding women preachers, women preaching and teaching the word of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church or in public, is to take the scripture out of context. What you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that in Jewish society, the father was the husband teacher in the home. The wife was not allowed to formulate instructions or standards from the home. Very different from the social economy that we live in today, where our societies, the mother does a lot of most of the teaching. But the Jewish society was a patriarchal society, and the wife did not set the standards for the home. She did not exercise that kind of authority. This duty or authority belonged to her husband. Solomon said in Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Proverbs 4:1 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of your father, and attend to no understanding." And if you read similar passages that denote the father as the husband teacher in the home, you can write this down. Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and 6 and 7, and Proverbs 6 and 20. According to these scriptural passages, in the Hebrew society, it was the responsibility of the husband father to teach his children the required knowledge for everyday living. He taught them the trade necessary to pursue the family business, including the basic social, moral, and religious principles. The wife participated in the teaching process, but the ideology of the home was formulated by the husband. This passage here does not imply that the mother could not teach or that she could not give instruction. She was just not supposed to usurp authority over the instruction that the husband gave, because it was his instructions that set the standard for the home. Paul, being a Jew, was well acquainted with this Jewish system of the home. Thus, in his epistle, what Paul is doing, if you understand, again I said, you have to understand who is speaking, to whom he is speaking, and at what point in time in history he's speaking. Paul is writing a letter to a young pastor. This pastor, whose name is Timothy, needs to know how to deal with family problems as they arise in the church. The church is made up of families. And so Paul is noted in his writing for giving advice concerning the conduct of husband and wife. That's the first thing that we need to establish. So then he goes on, he says, "I do not allow the wife," he's saying, "to give instructions." That would be a more accurate translation. "I do not allow the wife to give instructions for the family, nor to exercise authority over her husband, but to be quiet," that is, peaceful. He's dealing with a home problem. Understand this, that if Paul had been talking about preaching, if he had been actually talking about preaching, I want you to look at that word, euangelizo. If he had been talking about preaching, he would have used the Greek word euangelizo, which actually means to preach the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And then he would have either used that word, or he would have used the word keruso, which means to make known or proclaim by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses none of those words. That would be in the Greek text. In fact, they are not in the Greek text, because Paul is not dealing with the subject of preaching. He is not talking about the problem of preaching. And the reason I'm being adamant about this is because that is a scripture that is being used to prohibit women from being active in the church of God. And so he's not dealing with women preachers. He's not dealing with women teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not dealing with any of those things. If he had been even talking about teaching, let's consider that, he would have used the Greek word didaski or didaskin, which literally means, the literal translation there would mean to give instruction. All right? Now look at this. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28:7-9, it reports that the women were the first to preach or announce the good news concerning the risen Savior to his doubting apostles. If you read that, these women, when they went to the tomb of Jesus and he was resurrected from the grave, the angel came and said to the women, go and tell. Go tell his disciples that he is risen. On their way, Jesus himself meets the women and says to them, go and tell them. Now, there's a point being made about whether or not it's right for a woman to preach in the church or preach outside of the church. If you're called to preach, which my opponent is saying that it's okay for women to preach and it's okay for them to teach, but they cannot preach in the local assembly, what kind of nonsense is that? The church is in you. You, the church is you. When you are a baptized, born-again believer, the Bible teaches that you are a part of the body of Christ. If, wherever you go, you're going to constitute the church. And so when I look at that, the good news of glad tidings, that the angel told them to go and to tell, to depart and to tell that Jesus is risen from the dead. And when Jesus met them, he said, all hail, which means literally, oh joy. He didn't stop those women in Matthew and say, you can't talk because you're a woman. You can't minister. In fact, Jesus elevated women. And not only did Jesus elevate women, but Paul elevated women. Jewish society taught that women could not learn. They could not be taught. Only the men were the ones who were allowed to have an education. But if you read throughout the New Testament, particularly in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes general references to women who were ministering and preaching and helping him in the gospel. We cannot use this scripture to say that women are not supposed to preach and teach in the church. The women were the first eyewitnesses, and they told the story of Jesus Christ. There are many prophetesses and prophets in the Old Testament. If you look at the Bible in Exodus, it says that Miriam was a prophetess. The Hebrew word is Neviah, meaning a female preacher. She was the sister of Aaron. Judges 4:4 said that Deborah was a prophetess, a female preacher, the wife of Lappidoth, and she judged Israel at that time. She didn't just judge the women of Israel. She judged Israel. She judged the entire nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 22, says that Hilkiah and they that had appointed, that the king had appointed, went to Huldah the prophetess. She was the wife of Shalom. They went to Huldah, and they asked Huldah concerning the messages of God. And the Bible said that Huldah responded, thus saith the Lord. She started her prophecies or her proclamations or preaching with the exact same words that Isaiah and Josiah and all of the other prophets started with. She said, thus saith the Lord. She was very aware that she was being used of God. She was very aware that she had a commission and a call on her life. We cannot use the Bible to say that God does not allow women to preach. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verse 36, Anna came before men, women, boys, and girls in Jerusalem to give thanks unto God for the coming of Christ. And the Bible says she talked to all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. There were false prophetesses in the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel, but there were also true prophetesses. How could Paul be saying that women cannot preach in the church? You cannot take one scripture and make a doctrine out of it. You have to look at every scripture in the light of every other scripture. It does not gel with the rest of the Bible. The Bible lets us know in Corinthians chapter 11 that the women were praying, watch this, and prophesying in the church. They were praying and prophesying in the church. So hermeneutical principle number one, scripture does not disagree with itself. I urge you to study the Bible and to look at the scriptures. Scriptures will not contradict each other. If it appears that a scripture is contradicting itself, then we need to look deeper at that scripture. And we'll come back and talk about a little bit more of that when my turn comes. And I want to thank you very much. I think this is going to be an interesting debate, and I'm very happy to be here.